The scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
I got a little something called plantar fasciitis or something, and I can't walk too good, and I get a little dizzy. So if I faint up here, come get me. I'm going to read this. No action needed on this until later in our worship service after the second sermon. I'll talk to Brian about this, but you'll understand it better after the sermon this morning. Have we become too complacent in our worship? Do we take it for granted? No enthusiasm? Not really excited in our world, in our walk for the Lord? If you feel you have not anchored deep enough, if you're in that group and you would like to be rededicated, you'd like to rededicate your life or renew your hope, if it's become stale, you think about that as we progress with a lesson. And after the second sermon, we'll have a prayer for those that would like to rededicate themselves and get a little zip in their life for the Lord. God promised Abraham, and he had no one greater to swear by. Guess who he swore by? Swore by himself. And he said, I will surely bless you, and I will make you many people. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham got what God promised. He waited 25 years for that. Today, people swear by someone greater than they are. They do that to guarantee what they say is the truth. So God wanted to make it perfectly clear to us interposed what he meant when he said, I will bless you, I promise you I will. And he said, I'll bind this with an oath. So with God's promise and God's oath, he has blessed us, you and me, that we who fled from the world have two unchangeable things, God's oath and God's promise, in which God cannot lie. He does this to give us strong encouragement. Why do we need strong encouragement from God? Well, we need it because we need to take hold of the hope that's set before us. You know, this hope we have already as an anchor to the soul. This hope is sure and it's steadfast. In Hebrew, the sixth chapter, we just got through reading some of that. The writer says there that hope to the Christian is what an anchor is to a ship. Ships have anchors. They're put there for, you guess, to keep the ship from drifting away. At the time when the USS Eisenhower, the largest aircraft in the world at that time, when they built that ship, from keel to mast, the ship stood 22 stories tall. Its flight deck was 4.5 acres. It weighed 190 million pounds. It carried 6,000 men. That means they served 18,000 meals a day. The Eisenhower had two anchors, one on each side. Each anchor weighed 60,000 pounds. The chain that held those anchors weighed 665,000 pounds. And each individual link, I mean, you know, they're not, these big links weighed 365 pounds just for one little link. But every ship has an anchor. They're put there to keep the ship from drifting. May I ask you a question this morning? What keeps you from drifting away? Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, "For this reason we must give the more earnest heed to the thing." Here's the things we have heard. It's the truth. "We must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." The Bible warns us over and over and over about the dangers of drifting. That's why it's essential for us to set our anchor deep. This anchor, we have. It's an anchor that is steadfast and sure. It is hope. Hope anchors us deep. Is it any wonder that on most suicide notes in the United States, the one word that is found the most is hopeless? Hopeless. David said in Psalms 22 and verse 13, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of..." I would have quit, David says, if I couldn't believe that I'd see the Christ again. That's hope. In John 16:33, "In this world we all will have tribulation." Amen to that. We all have tribulation. "In this world we all have tribulation." And he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's all about hope. In Romans 15:4, if you've ever been in a class that I've taught, we always memorize this verse. "Those things that were written a long time ago were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." This hope we have as an anchor to the soul. May I give you some advice this morning? Anchor deep. The storms are coming. I don't know. I guess I've lived in all four seasons here. I've lived in the spring of life, the summer of life, the fall of life, and I'm in the smack dab in the middle of the winter time, I think. And there's not one of those seasons that I hadn't had problems. Problems that, can you think of some problems you have in your life? Despair. Depression. Despondency. Discouragement. Look, gang, Life is hard. And some days are even harder than others. And when we fall into that trap of one problem after another problem after another tragedy, when we fall into that cycle, it seems like we're just not going to get out of it. And we all fall into that failure. And we can't get out of the pit, no matter how hard we try. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points the way to eternal life. When we have days of discouragement, hope lifts our spirits. When we are tempted to quit, hope says, give it one more try, one more day. When we lose our way, hope keeps us from pure panic. When we struggle with a disease or an illness, hope helps us to persevere beyond the pain. When we are lonely, all four seasons for me, I've been lonely in all four of those seasons. I don't think anybody's immune to being lonely. I feel rejected sometimes. Hope reminds us that God's in control. Get out of that cycle that you're in. When we say our final farewell, hope will help us get through the grief. When the spouse passes away, hope's going to help the other spouse get through that grief. And I'm just using spouse. It can be anybody, a friend or whatever. Hope is a wonderful, wonderful gift of God. James 1 and 2, I thought we were going to have this lesson preached for the last two Sundays. But thank goodness, didn't get it all. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy, trials. How is it possible to smile in the face of adversity? Well, there's only one way, gang. Hope in Christ. I have sat in nursing homes. I've sat in funeral homes, and I've heard people say, I don't know how they're going to make it. I don't know how they're going to make it if they're not Christians. And I used to agree with how they're going to make it. Well, I don't do that anymore. I know the answer to that question. I know what to say when they say, I don't know how Christians don't make it. The answer to that is they don't make it. They use artificial means to escape it. But the one thing that we can do, we can face the tragedies of life with a calm and a confident hope. Yet the Hebrew writer says what? We have this hope. This hope, it's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. 1 Peter 1 says, this hope lives. You understand why this hope lives? We have a living Savior. So this hope will live because our Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. By the way, hope does not express doubt. It expresses confidence. Someone has defined hope as both a desire and an expectation, and that's right. Based on that definition, when I tell someone I hope to go to heaven, that does not have a question mark at the end. That has an exclamation mark because I desire to go and I expect to go. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know what that spells? That spells blessed assurance. That spells confident conviction. That spells hope in Christ. May I give you some advice? Anchor deep. The storms are coming. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Trouble's coming your way, buddy. And it'll come in different ways. It'll come with marriage problems. It'll come with a bad husband or a bad wife. It'll come with children that don't do good in school. It just will come. You'll be depressed. I don't think there's anybody in here that's ever not been depressed. I don't know what I was depressed about last time I was depressed, but I was depressed. I couldn't tell you what I worried about. There once was a man who loved the sea. It was his life. He knew boats. He knew anchors. He knew storms. He was a Galilean fisherman named Simon Peter. I don't suppose there has ever been a more intriguing person than Peter. He was rugged. He was strong-willed. He was determined. And when it came to friendship, he was loyal to the core. But he sometimes made promises that his mouth couldn't keep. Made promises that his mouth and his body did not want to keep. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, I want to read this. This is pretty good, if I can find this. By the way, I brought this little New Testament. Did I tell y'all about that, this New Testament, when I first started? Brother Oliver Newby gave me this right before he died. It was a gift to him in October of 1955. It's 64 years old. I bet 90% of this congregation is not 64 years old. You ought to see it, how tattered and torn it is. But I wanted to bring it today because I wanted to read out of it. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, the Lord tells Peter that Satan's after you, buddy. He's coming after you. And Satan has asked, can he have you, that he may sift you as wheat? But I have prayed for you, Peter, that thou faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And now here's what Peter says. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to death or into prison, wherever. Here's the Lord says, I see, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, today, you will deny me three times. You will say that you never knew me. But he did. He did. In 56 of 27, in the 22nd chapter, there was a certain maid there, and old Peter sitting by the fire. He's warming himself up, and she says, I think I know you. And he said, woman, I don't know you. I don't know him either. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about 3 hours later, there was this woman that said, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, what do you think happened? The rooster crowed. Although when the Lord told him he would deny the Christ, the prediction that Jesus made, it must have stung Peter. But he seems to have just pushed that aside. Perhaps he's confident, maybe overconfident, cocky. He still thought that that would never, ever happen to him. But after he had denied the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Don't you know that was a look? I won't deny you, but he did, and Peter, Christ looked at him. And Peter goes outside, and he weeps bitterly. He's no longer that strong disciple. He's no longer the courageous, committed, cocky Peter. He's reduced to a grown man sitting in a corner sobbing. Can't you understand how ashamed you must have felt? Can you just imagine how heavy his burden of guilt was that night? Words cannot portray the brokenness of that man. Talk about hitting rock bottom. He was there. Every time he closed his eyes, he could see Jesus looking at him. And he could almost hear the Savior say, "Ah, Peter, how could you do this to me?" And the one thing that Peter needed most was gone. The man lost his hope. Until the morn of the resurrection, I love it, in Mark 16. The morn of the resurrection, when the angelic announcement was made, go tell his disciples and Peter. Be sure and tell Peter. Why? Because he, in his heart, Peter probably thought, the Lord will never want to see me again. Those two words, tell Peter, changed his life forever. Peter gets another chance. Peter gets another at bat. He gets to bat again. You're still on my team. With those two words, Peter found hope. Hope to lift him up and carry him beyond his failure. Hope to inspire the man to preach with passion on the day of Pentecost. Hope that would motivate him to sit down and write a little letter called 1 Peter. He wrote the letter to discouraged Christians and to encourage them and to give them hope. You understand, nobody can help another person more than someone who has been there, done that. No one can counsel a person who has cancer like someone has gone through that process. And no one could get the attention of our kids about the horrors of drugs and alcohol like someone who has made mistakes. And no one could talk about the horrors of divorce like someone who has faced that tragedy. And no one can talk about hope or hurting people like someone who has been there. And when Peter wrote this letter in 1 Peter, he's talking to someone who was there. First Peter, if you're down in the dumps, if you'll take your Bible and read the first five chapters of 1 Peter, it talks to me and to you about hard times. When you get down, you take your New Testament and you can read that little letter, because it was written by someone who knows what it's like to lose it and to get it back. Let me give you some advice. Anchor deep. Storms are coming. In 1 Peter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. These are Christians just like you and I, who needed help. And we can read these letters and we can get the same help they got. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, that's you, that's me, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope, that's hope, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, hope, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's hope. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope, that's hope. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Hope, hope, hope. The message is hope. Anchor deep. You know what Jesus knew about Peter that Peter didn't know about himself? Jesus knew that Peter had not anchored deep. And he knew the storm was coming. So if Peter doesn't anchor deep and the storm's coming, just think about us. Get the anchor deep, and then when something comes along that shakes you off your rocker, you're ready for it. You're not standing back, stumble, bumbling, trying to figure out this thing. His name was Bill. He had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He was brilliant, kind of eccentric, very, very bright. Across the street from the college was a well-dressed, very conservative church. One day, Bill decided to go there. He walked in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service had already started, so Bill started down the aisle looking for a seat. The church was completely packed, and he couldn't find a seat. By now, the people were looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one said anything. Bill got closer and closer and closer to the pulpit. And when he realized there were no seats, he just squatted down on the carpet. At this time, the tension was thick in the air. You ever seen thick air? This was thick air. At this time, the minister realized that from way back in the building, a deacon was slowly making his way toward Bill. Now, the deacon was in his 80s, had silver hair, and a three-piece suit, a godly man, elegant, very dignified, courtly. He walked with a cane, and as he started toward
walking toward this boy, everyone was saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age, of his background, to understand some kid on the floor? It took a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church was utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. The minister couldn't even preach the sermon until the deacon did what he had to do. And now the old man dropped his cane on the floor. With great difficulty, he lowered himself, sat down next to Bill, and worshiped with him so he wouldn't be alone. Everybody choked up with emotion. When the minister regained his control, he said, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember, Hope. Remember, you'll never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible that some people ever read." Bill became a Christian while attending college. I hope you can remember Anchor Deep. Because the storms are coming, and I hope you can remember this little story. I think now I'm done. And is this where you come down and the kids come down and sing? Is this where they do that? Come on down here and do that then. All right, we're dismissed. We'll go to class. We'll start class when the bell rings.